So my name is Andrew File. I was on staff here at the Well for 8 years, and I had a variety of roles, missions, life groups, and the Fig Garden campus pastor. And for the last 3 years, I've been with Every Neighborhood Partnership. So they kept mentioning Artie up on stage. Artie is my boss man, and a great man that has a heart for this city. So I've been able to work with him, still attend the Fig Garden campus. And my work in the city, as I got plugged into the city, why am I here? I'll have the breakout, or your panelists share this as well, but what brought them to this conversation? I started being in very diverse rooms. I grew up suburban, middle class, you know, white guy. And just like hearing things that I'm like, whoa, I'm super uncomfortable. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know your experience, but apparently there's a history here. And so that was I've been doing this work for probably 10, 12 years. Been a journey of like learning about the history of America and learning about the history of Fresno, learning about race theory and reading books and having personal conversations and building real friendships with people different than me that have set me on this journey. Part of this conversation is history and backstory is about probably 2, 3 years ago, Brad kind of made an initiative to say we want to be about foster care, literacy, and racial reconciliation. And so this is kind of a continuation of that to say, let's hear from folks that either go to the Well or are connected to the Well's ministries. They work for nonprofits or churches that we support. And to say, let's hear from them. Let's hear their perspective. So I'm going to do some introductions. We'll do introductions, and then I'll have some kind of groundwork stuff to start our time together. So we have Carolyn, Manuel, and Monique. And so give us a little bit of context. You know, who are you? Where do you work? How are you connected to this? And maybe even how do you identify a little bit of your cultural heritage?
Okay, do you want like a little personal background too?
Yes.
So like Andrew said, my name is Carolyn Flores Conrad, and I have been involved with Youth for Christ for the past 12 years. And it has been an honor to do so in a variety of different levels, whether it's working in downtown with students there or in a school campus setting where it's been Kasner, Glacier Point, or directing staff. So I've had a wide gamut of experience with that. Personally, my father is Mexican and my mom is white. So I am biracial, and with that has come some challenges that we will explore here today. So I'm excited to have this conversation about what it looks like, because a lot of students that I have worked with, and maybe some of you even in this room today, have parents that come from two different racial backgrounds. Mm-hmm. And so what does that mean to embody that in one person?
Well, my journey started in Fireball. I don't know if some of you guys know Fireball. Way out in the boondocks.
Who are you?
Oh, I'm Manuel from World Impact. My bad. See, I'm telling the story, bro, already, you know?
Yeah, you know Manuel. It's story time.
Yeah, story time.
But, story time with Manuel. So, I have to interrupt you if you go too long.
It's all right.
And so, 2 minutes,
man. And so what happened, my name is Manuel Contreras, and my wife's actually leading the trafficking thing. That's Kim Contreras, right? And, I wish she was here. She would tell all kinds of stories, too. But so I ended up in Fireball, and then my mom decided to move to the big city, Fresno, because they told her there's more opportunities, right? Well, little did we know, more opportunities to get in trouble, too, right? And so that was my journey. I ended up in a gang somehow. You know, I was a straight-A student, ended up going in the worst school. They didn't tell my mom that it was the worst school, so I got in all kinds of fights, getting Fs all the time after that. And joined a gang at 10 years old. Right. It became a leader of a gang at 10 years old, accidentally, not wanting to be a part of that, right? And so I told my mom, I said, congratulations, mom. She goes, what do you mean? I said, I got initiated. She goes, oh, you did good in school. I said, no, mom, it's a different kind of gang. It's a different kind of school, mom, you know. They don't give you A's now. You know. She goes, what? And the guy said, look, well, here's your choice. If you want to be a part of us, you got to live. If you live here, you got to be a part of us or move out. My mom said, I can't move out. I can't afford to move out. I have to have two jobs to support you guys. So I said, okay, mom, then I'm a part of a gang now. And she was just like, I don't know what that means. I said, I didn't either. So I go, here we are. And God in his grace, when I turned 18 years old, got saved, became a Christian, right? And let that behind and became a Christian. And now I minister to those kind of people that are in gangs and all that. And they always ask me, are you still doing that Jesus thing? I say, yeah. You want to know about it? They go, okay. My friends tell me that because they're checking up on me. See if I'm still doing that Jesus thing, right? They want to make sure. So that's my journey. And then I became a missionary. I remember from World Impact. And I remember one of the guys came up to me and goes, hey, you want to be a missionary? I said, oh, I got to go travel the whole world. He goes, no. You could be a missionary here. And I said, those are crazy people. I don't want to be that, man. They're crazy. He goes, you're crazy too. So I think you're qualified. And I said, all right, Lord, I got to pray about this, right? And I did. And God made it really clear. He said, yes, you need to be that. And I've been doing that for 15 years. And let me tell you, it is crazy. Yeah.
And then how do you identify?
Oh, you know what? It's interesting because growing up as a little kid, I was taught that I was a Mexican. Oh, you claim Mexican. You know, you're from this place. And well, you look at some of my family members, they look way different. Some of them look white, black, I mean, Asian, everything there. And I said, okay, I'm curious about that. Why is that, right? So I started my own journey, and I said, okay, I'm going to look up my DNA, see what's going on. Well, I ended up finding out I'm Native American and Spaniard, like really high. And I said, oops, someone's lying to me. And I said, someone lied to me, man. What's going on, right? And so I've been curious to ask questions, and some of them kind of said, oh, don't talk about that. And so I like to say I'm a mestizo. That's pretty much what. Yeah. Pretty much. Yeah. And I found that out. That was interesting. But anyways.
Monique. Hi, I'm Monique Jackson, and I actually work with EMP or for EMP. He's my boss. One of. And my family and I, we came over to Fresno about 3 years ago now, and from Southern Cal, LA, Orange County area. Funny thing, I was born in Beverly Hills. Don't have the money of Beverly Hills people, but was born in Beverly Hills and then grew up in Boyle Heights for a couple of years. And then we grew up mainly in La Puente, a city. Mm. I don't know if any of you know La Puente. Really, yeah. So it was very poor in that time. Mm. Super, super rough neighborhood. Somehow through all that, my mother always made it a goal of hers to keep us in Christian schools. And in Christian schools, they're predominantly Caucasian. And so I grew up with that dichotomy. Very Caucasian schooling, Word of God. And then I would go home to very not that kind of condition. Just everybody else having struggles. And you don't hear those struggles at Christian schools, you know. With poverty, with crime. We had The Night Stalker, I don't know if any of you know The Night Stalker. Mm-hmm. He was on our street. Yeah.
Wow.
And like all of us kids, I remember after school, like, how are we going to get him? How are we going to protect our families? Mm. It was the craziest thing. So anyhow, fast forward a little more. I got to about my junior, senior year in high school and started to realize that I was sort of shameful of my skin, of my heritage. But embraced it at home. So very weird. Embraced it at home, shamed at school. Not that they were shaming me, but it was just awkward. Some of the talks, some of the things they would say. Mm-hmm. From a privileged standpoint. And then I got to college, and then it just like sort of broke. Went to Westmont College and began a whole journey of peeling back some of the layers of finding and celebrating who God made me as an individual, as a Latina. My mother's from Nicaragua. My father is from Mexico. But like my brother here, I was a donor for bone marrow, and come to find out, I'm high on Native American, high on African and Persian, some things like that. So very different. But I identify as a Nicaragüense. So.
And Manuel and Monique, you both have interracial marriages. So
yes.
Also part of your journey, so.
Yes, very much part. Yes. Yeah, I married an African American, beautiful man, and things that I guess as a Latina woman I didn't think about, and I think that comes from growing up in Christian schools. Hmm. And so I remember one time we were living in Brea City in Orange County. And I was like, oh, her patio is so cute. Let me take a look. And my husband, like, not in a rude way, but he snatched me over to the side. He's like, don't do that. I said, don't do what? He's like, you're walking with me. You don't know what you're doing to me. Mm. You're putting me in a position where someone could just see there's a little young girl. I don't know what she is. She doesn't. He thinks people would look at me and say that I'm Caucasian or Italian or something like that. And he's like, and they see you with a big brother. Like, Mm-hmm. No, it just don't do that again. So there were things I had to navigate through and learn early on in our marriage. Mm-hmm.
Awesome. So some groundwork as we dive into this. So already now, some of you may be very uncomfortable. Enter that space, right? Like, it's okay to disagree. It's okay to be like, I don't know what you're saying. That feels really wrong to me. That goes against my values. Goes against the way I feel about this issue. That's okay. We're going to create space here to interact. So I do have some, if you want to text in some questions, I'll go through those and filter them as they're responding. If you want to text in questions as you hear something, as you're interacting, I welcome that. And probably the last 10, 15 minutes we'll save for that. I'll guide the conversation up until that point. The hope in this, we cannot cover all the ground that is necessary, right? Like, exploring this issue, I am learning and reading books and having conversations all the time, and I still learn new things. I may ask a question, and you guys go, inappropriate, you said that wrong. Okay, let's give each other the grace to make mistakes in this conversation, but the heart needs to be, I want to learn. You have a learner's posture. We were talking as a staff, try on these ideas. Mm-hmm. Put them on and see how they fit. It could be uncomfortable. The hope is that you will see Jesus in this. I believe, and what we see is that picture of Revelation. In the final days, all people will be gathered before the Lord, and we want to live out that reality now. Mm-hmm. We want to see the beauty and the diversity of how God has made people, the culture that people have, and celebrate it. And not say, let's not pay attention to it. Yeah. So we want to see that. And even the starting point, I gave you a handout here that has some resources. There's part one on the back. Obviously, these are a lot of digital hyperlinks. Kind of hard to do on paper. You can't press them. And so there's a bit.ly link that you can open that Google Doc. It is case sensitive. So as you put it into your phone, if you want to explore some of these links, you do have to make sure you do uppercase, lowercase, that kind of thing. But I think even to start, as we think about this, we're going to address this from racism is real. Racism is still part of our culture. This is a great definition I pulled from this one-pager from a pastor, Duke Kwan, and he talks and just lays this out in a really helpful way to say race is still, it's social and it's also theological. That it is interpersonal and internal, but it's also part of the institutions in our culture. So would somebody read that definition there in the center?
Racism is the sinful, that part?
Yeah.
Racism is the sinful devaluation or overvaluation, subordination or supraordination, and exclusion or preferential inclusion of God's image bearers on the basis of ethnicity, culture, or race. It is an idolatrous ecosystem of beliefs, behaviors, and social structures that assigns values or advantage based on ethnicity, culture, or race. Racism is individual and systemic, behavioral and attitudinal, conscious and subconscious, explicit and implicit, active and passive.
Awesome. So what we'll do now is I'll facilitate some questions for a while. I already got a text in with a question. I'll facilitate some. Panelists, feel free to respond. You don't have to. If you want to respond to a question, great. If not, thumbs up, we'll move on. And then same, like, we want to share space. So just as you guys, make sure we're sharing the space up there. We'll start kind of personal and even just in your own journey. A lot of you kind of shared this, but if you want to add to it, you can. When did you know you were blank? You know, when did you know you were not white? What was that like? And, you know, how do you think of culture and ethnicity and race? So when did you know you were?
So I'll start. I always knew that I was Mexican. I think that one of the things that my mom did that was so honoring is that she exposed us to the culture of our father. My parents divorced. My mom was a missionary in Mexico for 8 years and is fully bilingual herself. And so it wasn't like a departure for her to expose her kids, even though my father was choosing to be in and out of the picture. And so I always knew who I was. I always knew and identified as being Mexican. And I felt very honored to be in spaces, to worship in spaces with other Mexicans. We My mom had a heart for stemming from like her experience in missions. Like, we went to church at a bilingual mission plant planted by a Guatemalan man, and everything was bilingual. I mean, he would translate his own services. Like, he'd talk for a little bit in Spanish, talk for a little bit in English. I mean, like, these services went on forever. But I felt honored. And I think that there was an awareness. There was always an awareness that there were, that it would be uncomfortable sometimes for other people. I think where race becomes, were played a lot in my life, like as a little kid, is that when I was with my father, I look more like my father. When I was with my father, like, oh, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But when I was with my mom, who is like a 5'11" Caucasian lady, we don't look anything alike. So I have vivid memories of her taking us to Mexico and us being like stopped by entering back in the country, and they're like this. And everyone else is like going through, and then it's like, are these your kids? And my mom's like, these are my kids. And having this feeling of a child of being unsafe, of saying that, like, this is my mom. This, I know this is my mom. And I think that when you're, for me personally, that uncomfortable feeling of like, what do you present like? And I think that that's one thing that we might be getting to in the future. But I didn't look like my mom. So there was an automatic assumption that my mom wasn't my mom. And so I think that for me, like, those pictures of what the image of racist tendencies, of what it means to have somebody like look at you and automatically judge like who is family and who is not family, became really present to me.
I guess I'm next. My freshman year in college, I wrote an article. Our multicultural department had asked sort of a similar question, and I was reminded of a time, I think I was a sophomore or junior. I have a very big gap between my younger siblings, so my sister is 13 years younger. My mother had a daycare that she ran out of our home, and a lot of them were neighborhood kids. Some were outskirts of Whittier area, and one day, my sister went to go play with her friends across the street that we took care of, and she came running home crying. And I was instantly like Mama Bear, what happened? And she said, they were scrubbing my skin. And I'm like, what? And like, every time I get angry, my heart goes really fast. And I start feeling like I'm getting a panic attack. And I was shaking. I'm like, what do you mean they were scrubbing your skin? She's like, well, they said they were trying to take my skin off. And I said, who? She's like, Katie. And these are some of the girls, the kids that my mother watched from baby to, I think they were like 6 or something. And they're Caucasian. And she said, and they wet me. They turned on the water hose and they started to put the water on me, and they were scraping my skin because they wanted to make me like them. And so at that time, again, I'm in that still like shamed kind of thing, and it just broke like everything. Even now I'm getting a little emotional. It hurt because most of the people I'm around are white. Raised in white schools, and my mom worked her butt, and I would say ASS, but I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll just say it like that, to keep us in predominantly white Christian schools, because she knew in her heart, and we were raised Catholic till I was about 8, I came to know the Lord, and it was her goal to keep us there, and it just broke, because every teacher was white. Admin, white.
most friends. I mean, we had the tokens. But when my sister, when I seen it in a child's eye, and she said they were scraping my skin off, that's when I knew about me.
Ah, well, I remember, like I said, I was raised in Fireball, so everybody knew each other, right? I knew who was who, we all were cool with each other, teachers, everything, you know. One of my teachers just recently retired, and she taught, she taught me, my sister, my nephews, everybody, and the line just went on and on. And then my mom decided to move, remember how we said, moved in Fresno, the big city? I remember walking in, I remember this teacher, white lady, saying everybody's name, right? And she said my name, she said, oh no, not another one of those. And I said, wait, hold up. I've never heard that before. What does that mean, right? She said, and she started reading the last thing. She goes, oh, no, another one of those. I went, okay, I don't know what that means, right? Because in my mind, I was taught that the teachers are good, right? But hearing that, I said, and then I went back to my mom, and I said, Mom, I have a question for you. You know, how was your first day at school? And I want to say, wonderful, right? And I looked at her, and I said, Mom, this teacher said that when she read my name, she said, oh, no, not another one of them. And she goes, what? I go, yeah, she said that, Mom, when she read my name. And she wasn't very happy to see me. I go, so what's going on? And at that moment, I knew right away, okay, I'm different. You know, because before that, I was raised out in the country. Everybody loved each other. Everybody knew each other, right? Yeah. But in the city, it was totally different. And I knew right there and then, I said, oh, okay, I get it. I don't fit in. I get it. Even though I'm a straight A student, it don't matter to this lady, you know, because of my last name. Mm-hmm. She assumed right away, okay, this guy is... And she goes, oh, no. And I looked at her and I tried to ask her questions, right? But she went on to the next thing. And I said, that's interesting. That was my wake-up call right there. I was like, wow, this is interesting.
Yeah. As we're starting to get into it, what you guys are talking about, I know one of the questions I always had as I started this journey is what's the difference between prejudice and what's the difference between racism? Is what you experience in those stories, is that racism or is that prejudice? And how do you think about the two? What's the difference between somebody that is prejudiced and somebody that is racist? Or does a racist act or participate in a racist system?
Like I was, I'm going to let the girls go first. Go ahead, lady. I got to think about my one right now.
Well, I think we're all prejudiced, right? Can we all agree? Mm. We all have, whether it's like over the weekend we had, or the past 2 days we had staff retreat, we talked about some of us are prejudiced about the teams we support, the Warriors versus the Lakers.
The Dodgers being the best
team. Second best last year.
So, but I think when it is manifested is when that race... racism word is, I think, comes to light. I don't know. I think people are mean well, and I think sometimes you don't know until you know. Mm-hmm. And so, like, somebody could say something, like, even a pastor, our family's still trying to find a home church, so we've been visiting all kinds of churches. We are in the Bible Belt. So, and my husband said, did you notice when the pastor said, a white guy like me going to prison, like, a white guy like me, I'm not safe. And my husband was like, does he not know, like, prison is filled with Caucasians. Mm-hmm. So is he saying like only certain kind of people are there, and they're the mm-hmm. ones who are the perpetrators on him? Mm-hmm. And so it's just like, you know, just this whole like, there's things that I think if people aren't being made aware though too, they're going to continue in those prejudiced ways of thinking or those language, the words that they use. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes they even do things and they don't even know they're doing that are racist, right? And so, like, going back to my sister's story, those girls, I don't know that they really knew what they were doing. I still never explored with the parents. I was angry. I told my mom she needed to go talk. But, again, this is my mom who's from Nicaragua, and she's like, oh, they don't know. And I'm like, what? She's like, no, it's just, she's not I think at that time she didn't want to disturb the neighbors. See, we were probably the only Latino family in that neighborhood. This is Whittier area. Mm-hmm. But in that neighborhood, it was predominantly like middle class, Caucasian. And so it just was, don't touch it. And I think that's what a lot of people of color were taught, don't touch it. Mm-hmm. Just let it be. Mm-hmm. We don't want to ruffle the feathers. We don't want to disturb the waters because it might make, you know, everybody uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. But going back to that story, I think, you know, those children were exposed to things. I don't know if it's ever been corrected. They're going to continue in that, in that mindset, you know, as they grow up and things that they're exposed to at school, conversations they're a part of. But anybody else want to chime in?
I think for me, prejudice means some ideas or something you've been taught or you've been raised with, right? And racism, I think it leads to action. It builds up and then it leads to action. Like people being killed, people being persecuted, that makes sense? So it starts with, this is my opinion, it starts with, how do you say, what's the first?
Prejudice.
Yeah, you know, I'm prejudiced towards you. Well, I'm not going to do anything to you, but now something's going to motivate me to want to do something to you. Does that make sense? And that's when I think that's where racism comes in. Mm-hmm. Racism, yeah. That's my take on it.
Yeah.
As a Christian, what grounds the way you think about, you know, all you guys are all part of, you all are a part of doing this work and thinking about this, having these conversations. So what scriptures influence the way you think about racial reconciliation, racial justice? Mm-hmm. What from your Christian worldview shapes this conversation? Why should Christians care about this as an issue?
It's a good one.
So I think that we should care about this issue because this is at the heart of God. I mean, we were created in Genesis 1 as humankind, male and female. And if we believe that in its fullest extent, then it says that, you know, every one of us, I mean, look around the room today, we all look different. And in that is a reflection of who God is. And so if we take that and if we move through scripture and then we see, man, you know, in Exodus, it wasn't just the Israelites that left. It's like all these other people that left. And if you don't ever remember reading all those other people, I can get you the exact reference, but it says all those other people. So it's Egyptians and other people. It's like they, all these people are getting grafted into God's family, not because they're leaving something, but because they see the special work that God is doing. And in that, the Revelations passage that Andrew talked about, it's one day every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be amplifying each other's voice to God saying, holy, holy, holy. And in that, it's not challenging each other's voice. It's not saying, hey, you're not wearing the right thing today, or your skin color is not the right thing, or your language is not the right language. No. It's Arabic next to Russian amplifying each other's voice, saying to the God that created the universe, we praise you because we are all beautifully and wonderfully made. And so I think, like, you can see, and there's more things that I can point to within scripture that I feel like are really tangible examples of what it means to care about reconciliation. You know, as Joe mentioned earlier, it's Christ did this amazing thing on the cross to bring about reconciliation, not just between us and God, but between us and other people. Mm-hmm. And so if we truly believe that, and we're sitting next to other people that don't look like us, man, what Jesus did on the cross is saying, like, we can have right relationship with each other. It's possible through the power of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes what we miss in this conversation about reconciliation is an advantage that each one of us has in the room, if you call Jesus Lord, is that you have the ability, the binder is Christ. Mm-hmm. It's like outside of this room, outside of faith, like, we can work so to make things change, but the ultimate foundation with which we stand says it's not just possible, but it's going to happen because Revelation says it's happening. Mm-hmm. So let's get on board today and make it happen.
You want to go? I think what was that question again?
Biblically.
What motivated me? From you, Jesus, or from the scriptures motivates this work? To talk about, you know, race and racial injustice, racial reconciliation.
I think my journey began with my mom. I mean, to be honest with you, because she had a lot of faith, and I noticed all the time when we had dinner, she would invite people of different races. I mean, she could really communicate with them, right? I remember seeing an Asian person, I remember seeing a black person, because he used to work in this factory, and she would invite these people over to have dinner with her, right? And I was like, Mom, what is this Chinese guy doing here? Oh, that's my friend. I was like, really? And I go, we don't even have friends like that. What's going on, right? And she would try to communicate with them, you know, oh, yeah, me like your food, this and that. I'm thinking, when the heck are you, bro? You're my mom's boyfriend? You know, that's kind of what I used to think right away, right? And so my mom was modeling that for me. And then the next day, African-American person would be there. You know, different people would be there. You know, a white guy. I was like, okay, something's not right here. And I go, no, I used to tell my mom that. Something. Are these your boyfriend's mom? What's going on, right? I see him every... Because I didn't know what was going on. I was a little kid trying to figure out what was going on. Mm-hmm. And my mom said, you know why I invite these people? And I said, why? Because they're your boyfriends? She said, no. You know why? Because God created each one of them. And He's told me to love them. And I want you to do the same thing. And I'm modeling that for you. And I wasn't a Christian during that time. I was, you know, I was a gangster, right? I was a cool gangster. I didn't want to do all that, right? But my mom modeled that for me. And as I got older and I became a Christian, I remember my mom telling me those words. She said, you know, God created these people. And God has commanded us to love them. So that motivated me to kind of be willing to pursue this reconciliation thing, right? Because I didn't know that, but I was being groomed by my mom at a young age. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. She was modeling that for me. Mm-hmm. And I remember, I didn't sense that much racism towards me, but I saw my own people, or should I say, my own friends doing it to other people. And I'd be like, hey, leave him alone, man, leave him alone. Oh, he's a white guy. Why do you want to protect him? I said, no, man, leave him alone, man, leave him alone. So I would stick up for certain people that were different than I was because my mom modeled that for me. Does that make sense? And I remember being raised in the West Side. And me and my sister were the only Mexican people there, right? And I remember then feeling that racism towards us, right? And I remember saying, okay, it's the tables have turned now, right? I know how it feels now. This is horrible. This is a horrible feeling. And I made a promise to myself. If I get put in that situation where I could have somebody else that's from a different culture, because I know how it feels now, I'm not going to do that. That's horrible. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. And so now I'm going to put in a biblical sense. When I was in jail and I started reading the scriptures, when I became a Christian, I noticed that God talked a lot about reconciliation, right? And Jesus did too, and He modeled that for us, right? Every tongue, every nation. And I said, man, Lord, that is interesting. That, you know, I should be loving my brother here who's a different color, right? Mm-hmm. And I remember sticking up for people in there in jail, right? I remember sticking up for a white guy, a black guy, a, you know, an Asian guy. And they're like, why are you doing that, man? Why are you doing that? They're not one of us. I said, yes, they are. Yes, they are. According to what mom said, according to what the Bible says, yes, they are. Yes, they are, man. I go, have you reading your Bible
mom,
right?
In the Bible.
Yeah. right there, man. Yeah, that's what I told. If I said, risking myself that I was going to get beat up myself for those views, right? And I said, no, man, we shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. This is wrong. I go, how about when you're in trouble and you need help from these guys? Right? Come on, man. And so that was my journey. And God blessed me, and I married a white girl. So there we go, too. You know, so that's... Thank you, Mom. Thank you. That's all I can say.
Do you want a shalom,
lady? Just a quick tidbit. I think just even... as we know who God, Jesus came to be that reconciliation, mm-hmm. peace, and to stand up. He stood up all the time.
Mm-hmm.
All the time. And if we're to model Him, I feel like the church has done a disservice to not stand up every time.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we stood up, and we stood up with the wrong voice,
mm-hmm.
with the wrong intentions. And I think it's time that the church really takes a hard look and moves forward in this sort of united front and trying on things that maybe made us feel uncomfortable in the past as a church body. So,
So a reaction, and it's kind of, I'm adapting it from a question somebody sent in, but doesn't Scripture say that we are all one now in Christ? So there's no longer slave nor free, male nor female, Jew or Gentile. At the foot of the cross, we are one in Christ. So isn't talking about race divisive, unhelpful? Why even just talking that way divides? You're white, I'm brown, my people, you know. Aren't we all one now?
And you could take that in so many avenues, so many directions. Yeah. Let me see. How should I say this? Yes, you could say that. But does that take away the story of the other person? Does that make sense? Because they all have, everyone here has a story, right? So if I say that, oh, you know, we shouldn't talk about that. We should say we're all united. We could say that, but like kind of what I was talking to you about, Andrew, the other day, is we get taught mythology. We don't get taught history. Does that make sense? Mythology says everything's fine. We're all equal. We're all getting along. But history says, no, there isn't. There was a civil rights movement, all that other stuff, right? So here's history. Here's history and here's mythology. It's two different things. So my thing is when I hear people, I'm not mad at them, but I'm saying when I hear them talk like that, it's like, okay, there are two sides to the coin. Right, you could say that, or whoever's saying that. So that means you exclude me and say, "Okay, let's just all get along." Right? But I got a story, and you got a story, and I want to hear it. Do you want to hear mine? Does that make sense? So when I hear that, it's kind of like, "Nah, it's okay, man. That happened. That happened back then. We don't want to talk about that." And I don't want to talk about it because I want to start a fight. I want to talk about it because it ain't that interesting. Here we are right now. How are we familiar with each other? How do we know each other? Okay, you got a story. Okay, interesting. And to kind of bring it a little closer, it's like when I started dating my wife, right? I remember her dad saying, no, I remember her dad coming up to me, and he said, what do you think about Bill Clinton? I remember looking at him. I was lost. I'm like, wait, what's going on here? What do you mean Bill Clinton? No offense, I could give a hoop less about Bill Clinton. Why? Because I'm more concerned about having food on my table. Right? So that was my story, right? And I remember Kim coming up to me, my wife, saying, no, my girlfriend during that time, she goes, don't say that. I go, why? He goes, because you're going to be offending him if you say that. Yeah, and I go, wait, hold up. So I have to change who I am, but he doesn't have to change who he is. Interesting. And he goes, and plus, he's going to be your future in-law. I said, okay. So, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Thank you, Jesus, right? And I'm looking at him saying, wait, hold up. So I have to learn about politics? He goes, yes. Yes, learn about politics, yes. Because he's the one that's going to walk me down the aisle and give me to you. So you might want to learn something about that. And so it was interesting to me because, you know, there it is again, right? I have a story. He has a story, right? But his story was more important than my story at that time, right? And I remember I had two choices there to say, excuse my language, F your story, you know, I'm going to stick with my story. That makes sense? Well, I could have said, okay, she's right. I'm going to have to put up with this guy for a long time. You know, why he's still alive, right? When I marry his daughter. And so I had to go on a totally different journey after that. Right, and so the reason I'm saying that is I could easily said, "Hey, we're all together, man. Don't worry about that. You know, we don't have to talk about Bill Clinton, all this other stuff." But that was important to him, and to this day, it's still important to him. To this day, he hasn't changed that. He comes up to me and says, "Hey, what do you think about Donald Trump?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, God, help me." and I say, "Do you want to hear the truth or the whole truth?" Because I'll just tell you the truth, man. You know, he's doing wonderful. You know. And so, but you know, it's interesting. You know, it's very interesting. Yeah.
So I think to piggyback on what Manuel was talking about, story. You know, what's beautiful about the cross. What's beautiful about coming to know who God is. is that Jesus knows your story and sees you and invites you in, but doesn't ever say, forget everything that happened in the past. There's this idea, possibly in the premise of the question that Andrew was asking about, can't we all just be one? Man, that would be great. But is that a picture of heaven? Or is that a picture of here and now? Because the thing is, and the truth is that I think we'd like to say that we're all one in Christ when we're here on Sunday. But then what does that mean for the rest of our lives? What does that mean for Saturday afternoon when your kids are screaming at you, or when your neighbor's being loud at a party, or, you know, when you're in rush hour traffic trying to get from 41 to 180 and your mind is at 8 o'clock in the morning because you got to get to work? Like, I think that, you know, if we take one of the stories that Jesus gives us, and one of the stories, you know, the well, I mean, this is the story, right, of the Samaritan woman. Jesus sees this woman and talks to this woman, knowing everything about her, knowing all of the reasons why he shouldn't talk to her, knowing who he was as a Jew, knowing who she was as a Samaritan, knowing that he was male and she was female. Did that hinder that conversation? Did it say, oh, you don't need to worry about it anymore. Everything's going to be fine. You've had several husbands. Whatevs. You're not really married. I mean, whatev. Like, it doesn't change that she is still a Samaritan woman, and that in and of itself is special. You know, when we see in the book of Acts, the man who was a eunuch from the Ethiopia, he doesn't change who he is. He got a glimpse of God and said, man, I can be the fullness of the Ethiopian man that I have been called to be because I'm in Christ. And so I think that this question saying, like, can't we just set aside this and this and this and this about ourselves? That's really the wrong question. The right question would be, how can all of us live into the fullness of who God has created us to be? And if that is me as a Latina woman and Andrew as a Caucasian white man, like, man, would we live into the fullness that God has created us to be? Would we be able to see each other in the beauty that God has created us and said, yes, God, because it's a picture of heaven. And so I think, like, the reality is we're flawed. Everyone's flawed. And so in that, to set aside our stories is to set aside who we are. And I understand that it might seem easier to just say, can't we just hold the banner high of Christ? And I say, yes. And I also say, you need to hold with loving, tender hands, just as Jesus Christ did, people's stories, because it shapes them in profound ways.
Yeah. Awesome. I also want to add that I think there's structures involved in this, though, too. Like, all the structures around us that place power over people. And so to just take that verse and then just make a statement that we're all one, well, there's just a lot of other things going on, though, too, that we have to sort of see God's word in light of that also. I think reconciliation, celebration of diversity, reconciliation comes with knowing that we are one in Christ in God's eyes, that we are all his children. We are all his children. And I, those who, how many parents are in the room? And we know not all our children are the same. We got the very quiet ones. We got the one who will just take you to bed and woo, I'm tired, you know? So even in our own family, there is diversity to be celebrated. And in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, there is diversity to be celebrated. So we are one, amen, Jesus, but we are one in the sense that we are all his children, is how I see that verse.
Speaking, let's go a little deeper there. Manuel, you mentioned history. Like, you weren't taught, you know, you taught a version of history, but not the full history. When we talk about race, I think often it starts interpersonal. Am I being racist towards somebody? Is there an interpersonal conversation? But and Monique, you just mentioned systems. How have you experienced systems being broken and being, you know, racialized systems? Or history?
What's interesting to me is, let's say I walk inside a room, right? And we're having a meeting. And there's a bunch of Caucasian people there, right? And there's people of color. And they're talking. I've experienced this. I'm on staff right now. I'm the only Mexican guy right now, right? You know, Sharon, Kim, I can name all these names, Rick, you know, they're all white. But it's interesting because when I walk in a meeting like that, if I have something to say, they kind of look at me like, oh, okay, cool, cool. But then when someone else talks, that's white, they're like, oh, yeah, you know, we really need to follow up with that idea, man. And you're like, wait, I just had the same idea. Mm-hmm. What happened? Right? And if you don't have a PhD or whatever after your name, it's like, oh, you know, you're not really valuable. What you have to say is not really valuable, right? Because these guys, oh, they know everything, right? So that's the system that I'm talking about sometimes. There's a hierarchy there, right? And I've experienced that a lot in meetings, certain meetings. And they don't turn around and say, hey, Manuel, what do you think? You live in the neighborhood. You look like these people, right? You've experienced what they've experienced. You've been around for a long time, right? What's going on? They don't ask me, right? I'll give you a good example. We went to this church, right? And this guy sat next to me who was associate pastor. He was a white guy. And he comes up to me. He goes, so I want to hear your story. He goes, because I might not believe it. And I'm looking at him like, then why the heck do you want to hear my story then? And I'm looking at Kim and saying, educate me here. You know, give me some edumacation. What's going on here, right? This is weird, right? And the guy's like, oh, yeah, because I read about you guys. I read about your neighborhood. I read it on the book. This expert told me all about it, and I'm thinking, who in the heck are you? You know, like, where did you come from? You know what I'm saying? But I didn't want to be disrespectful because he was going to be one of our supporters. So I'm like, okay, all right. How do I handle this? Lord, help me, because I'm ready to tell him off, right? And he's going to be one of our cheerleaders, like, yes, you know, we're going to support you. And I'm thinking, okay, this is awkward. And so he's saying all this stuff to me, right? And he goes, so what's the biggest concerns in your neighborhood? Because I read about them. I go, wait, hold up. You're asking me questions that you already have answers for. Interesting. And he goes, so what is it? I know what the biggest problems are. Cops, crime, robbery. And I'm thinking, have you been in my neighborhood? Just because some guy wrote about it doesn't mean it's the same neighborhood. And so I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm like, okay, God, help me here because this is weird right now. This is awkward, right? And Kim is looking at me like, pray, honey, pray. I said, she goes, breathe. I go, okay, I'm going to breathe right now, but this guy is interesting. And so at that moment, I turn around and I think, I look at him and I go, have you even asked me my name? Do you know who I am? I said, because all you wanted to know was my story. And plus, you don't even believe it. Why should I tell you my story? I go, look, I'm going to tell you something. With all due respect, I said, you read about it in a book. I've lived it every day. And the guy that wrote the book, no offense, I bet you he's a white dude. And he goes, yeah, how did you know? I go, I read the name. It's a white dude. And he goes, hey, you're smarter than I thought. I said, oh, you're giving me a chance now. Thank you, right? And so I started talking to him. I said, you know, the biggest concern in our neighborhood, because I've been there and I live there, are dogs and police officers. He goes, wow. I go, exactly, right? And what's interesting to me, I told Kim, I said, ends up finding out this guy worked for the CIA. That's what I found out. So he was testing me, see if I was really telling the truth. Well, I didn't know that. I wish he would have told me that, right? That would have been awesome. And as a final, he became one of our best supporters. But you know what I'm saying? If you don't understand that system, you get offended by it. Mm-hmm. And you'll get angry, and you'll feel like little more belittled. I can't even say the word. There you go. Thank you, sister. You know, and I've had situations happen to me like that. Like, we go up and we try to raise support, and we have to talk to this white dude who's, you know, way up there, right? And he starts saying crazy stuff, and you're thinking, this is interesting, okay? Do I really want to talk to you? I know Kim really wants to talk to you, but I don't know if I want to talk to you, right? Because you guys, how do you say that word? You're the same race, you know? And you know how these people interact. I don't. So for a while, it took me a long time because, like I said, that was a structure. It's a structure right now. It is, right? So it's just, yeah, it's interesting, yeah.
What was the original question?
Structural. Mm-hmm. So versus interpersonal racism, mm-hmm. and systemic racism. How is the system, how have you experienced the system being broken and racist?
So I think one of the ways that I've seen... systemic systems be broken, especially, like I mentioned with you all from the beginning, is that maybe for some of you in the room, recognizing that you might look at me and automatically think one way. Even just getting to the point of having conversations around being on this panel, I've had other people in my life be like, is she even Mexican? Like, why is she on this panel? And so I think, like, one of the things structurally is that we have projected images, mm-hmm. of what certain races look like. Mm-hmm. And so if that doesn't fit that picture of what you think a Mexican looks like, if what you think a Nicaraguan woman or man looks like, if it doesn't look like an Iranian man or woman, like, you know what I mean? If you don't see that image, all of a sudden your brain is like, like, mm-hmm. it's going to fit this. Mm-hmm. And so I think in that, like, we need to be aware of the structures that when we see people, that we're not making these automatic assumptions of who is in and who isn't in the room. I've been in spaces, in meetings, where people are making tons of off-color jokes about other racial groups, mm-hmm. not recognizing who's in the room, mm-hmm. right? Because they're thinking, we're all together, and, you know.
That verse that he was talking about.
And so I think, like, in this question where the interpersonal thing comes into play as part of a systemic, mm-hmm. structural thing of what projection of an image is, I was in a meeting with some people, and we were interviewing someone for a job. And this woman, this African-American woman, ends up sending a very pointed email back to the interview panel, saying, I felt attacked. There was no diversity in the room. And started going off about what her perceived structure of what the room was in the room, or what the panelist was. So I made it a point to sit down and talk to her, to call her, because I felt that I wanted to validate, you know, like, I'm sorry you felt that way, but also I'm hurt by the words that you're saying because you're disregarding who I am by saying that there was no diversity in the room. Hmm. Because I've tried really hard in a structure and in an organization that is predominantly white to be a voice. And it was a great conversation that her and I had because she asked me that question that multiple people have asked me. I didn't know you were Mexican. Do you even identify as being Mexican? What does that mean to you? Hmm. Did you know you were? I'm like, yeah, my dad. And so I think, like, in that, what I'm saying is that that happens not just in that one incident. That happens over and over and over again because we are being projected and fed this image of what certain people look like and then how that ends up playing into our interpersonal conversations and that heightened awareness that you were talking about, it's like we need to be aware that these structures exist. Mm-hmm. We need to be aware of history and how that ends up shaping mm-hmm. this whole conversation. Mm-hmm. You don't need to be an expert, by the way, like mm-hmm. just to encourage you, you don't need to be an expert, but there does need to be an awareness.
Mm-hmm. Let's now move into kind of where our time's getting close to the end. So what would be your dream for everybody in this room? What's the dream you'd say, you personally, you kind of started in there, I'd love for you to do this, and then even a dream for the church, like Big C Church, Fresno Clovis, what would be the dream for the church to start to do in this issue, this area? So individually and for the church.
I'll tell you what motivated me to sit here in this chair right now that you're talking about that. I have a little girl and I have a little boy named Ian and Sophia, right? And I remember my son coming up to me, right, and saying, Dad, what am I? You know, and you look at him, he looks straight out white. He does, green, you know, he looks like his mom, right? But and he looked at me and goes, what am I, Dad? And I remember looking at him straight in his eyes and I said, first of all, you're a child of God. Don't forget that. I said, that's first. Get that down first and you're good, right? I go, second of all, you are white and you are Mexican, and embrace both of them. You know, because he expected me to say, oh, go on this side or go on that side, right? Because he's used to hearing that, right? He's used to hearing that. Hey, you know, and I want to address the people down here that are biracial. I know that that's something that doesn't get addressed as much, that you have to play like a dance in between, like Mexican or white. Who do I favor? Who do I go with, right? Mm-hmm. And I thank God that my son doesn't have to do that because I've taught him. You embrace both. So my encouragement is like, embrace both of them. That's what you are. That's what I told my son. And I said, look, you have a privilege that I don't have. I can't walk in a room and say, look, guys, I'm part white. They're going to look at me like, no, bro, I'm sorry, bro. You know what I'm saying? But he could walk in a room and say, look, I'm part Mexican, part white. They're going to accept the white part. They're going to have a hard time with the Mexican part, right? But if he starts talking Spanish, starts talking about all the sayings in Spanish, they're going to be like, wait, hold up. How did you know that? You know what I'm saying? And so I told him, I said, embrace both of them. So what he did, he started his own journey. He said, okay, Dad, I'm going to start about Mexican history. He got a book this thick, and he read it in 3 days. And he taught me stuff that I go, Ian, I've been a Mexican for a long time, and I never knew that. Thank you for teaching me that, right? I go, I've never known that, right? I've been a Mexican my whole life, you know? And he started busting up laughing, right? And then he taught me something about the American culture, too, and I'm thinking, wow, you know? And so that's what I'm saying, how to embrace both of them. Does that make sense? And another thing for the church, my thing is, you know, validate people's story. Amen. Don't be like that one guy, you know, that worked for the CIA, right? I don't know what was that all about, right? But don't approach people like that. I was mature enough to say, okay, I'm about to strangle this guy, but I'm thinking that you're praying for me right now, right? But, you know, I've been in those situations a lot of times, and I'm thinking, okay, this doesn't make any sense to me. But, you know, validate people's story and say, hey, this guy contributes to this church more than he thinks. Okay. Look at people not as oh, what can we get out of these people? Look at people and say, man, this guy has a gift. This guy has a story. This guy or this woman, you know, knows how to do this because they've been doing it for a long time. And that's what makes us, I'll put it like this. What motivates us to get together every Sunday? Jesus, right? And that we love each other. Because I'll be honest with you, in the gang, you know what motivates us to get together with other cultures? Drugs. I mean, I can hang out with the white guy as long as he has a marijuana. Hey, we're cool. Give it to me really cheap. Oh, we're friends, bro. What's up? What's going on? You know what I'm saying? That's easy because we have something in common. Does that make sense? We both like to smoke weed, right? And something, our motivation should be higher than that. Does that make sense? Yeah.
So quickly, 30 seconds, a minute from Carolyn.
Sorry, guys. My bad. He warned you. No, you know.
I think this might be a little uncomfortable, but I'm gonna say it, is make it a point, be intentional about, your relationships. Mm. Sometimes we might look at like all the people we can think of in our lives that are in that close circle and they all look like us or they all have the same degrees or, you know, same age range. But I think that's a big thing is to surround yourself and be intentional with those people. Because it's one thing to be like, oh, I'm going to go to the city and do this project. Mm-hmm. And you come right back mm-hmm. to that same circle. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like that savior mentality. Mm-hmm. And I think, and again, I go back to the church has good intentions. Mm-hmm. But I think when we have to be intentional mm-hmm. is when we come back and we take that hard look at ourselves and like, well, how am I actually embracing the people? And I loved Pastor Joe, how he was talking about his family mm-hmm. that moved intentionally into the neighborhood. And how he intentionally takes his neighbors to the beach. That, I was like almost crying. Like, what, this man? Mm-hmm. We all need to be like that. And us as well. I'm not even saying like we're excluded from that, mm-hmm. you know. I think I'm exposed more to having people who are opposite of me because I do live in a more homogenous area, but, yeah, 30 seconds, sorry.
Sorry, Carol. My 30 second blurb is that if you have questions, if you're wrestling with something, mm-hmm. if someone who isn't here, who should have been here, not should, but meaning like they wanted to and they just couldn't come, then have a conversation with them. Mm. The worst thing that could ever happen is that you leave this room and you just talk about it with yourself. Mm-hmm. And so this conversation only happens when we can find people that we can trust and have conversations with and find someone who's safe, who you can wrestle with some tough questions. And I think for the church, my hope for the church is that they're... For all of us in our own personal lives, the way that we get closer to God is that we recognize that we've done things that pull us apart from the way that God designed us. Mm-hmm. And so for the Big C Church, man, I pray that the church realizes that there have been things that the church has done, mm-hmm. Big C Church has done, to step away from who God has called us to be. And so the closer that we move to Jesus, we turn our eyes towards mm-hmm. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Part of that is vocalizing, but also part of it is in action.
Yeah.
Saying, God, I recognize this, and let's move forward to here.
Yeah. Can you give them a round? I really appreciate you guys being vulnerable. Like, even if some of you guys are telling stories, like, you have to rehash that trauma. Mm-hmm. You have to rehash all that and those feelings and those emotions. So to share that with us, we don't take that for granted. Really encourage you, use those resources. This is a passion area for, you know, all these folks, for myself. If you want to reach out, talk to them. Same for me. Like, love to keep these conversations going. I think just invite others on that journey, as you would say. So go to your breakouts. You guys got about 5 more minutes for the next one to start. And thanks for being here. All right. Well, welcome. We ready?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. How was your guys' other breakouts? Good. Well, our panelists are using the restroom and coming back. I'm going to do a little kind of intro for us. Well, welcome. You chose a really easy topic. Nothing controversial. Super easy to talk about.
Who are you talking to, Robo?
but I appreciate you guys being here. I think this is a really... it's a very sensitive topic, and it's a very can be really challenging to engage. So I'm glad you're here. My name is Andrew File. I was a pastor here for 8 years. So I was missions and life groups and Fig Garden campus pastor. If you've been at the Well, we change all the time. So welcome. And I've been the last 3 years on staff at Every Neighborhood Partnership. As I got into the city, I got into city work. I was now in these meetings. And race was the thing everybody talked about. And I was super uncomfortable. I grew up middle class, suburban, very, you know, there's a little bit of diversity in my high school, but not much. And so I was uncomfortable talking about race. I was uncomfortable about what was being said. I often felt attacked, like, I didn't do it. This is not my thing. And then as I started to just go, okay, be a learner, ask questions, listen. Don't be so defensive. I began to just go, there's a whole world here of now I know I took the pill. Now I know I see the world so different. And so I don't know where you're at on this journey. I don't know if this is brand new. If it is, what I like to say is like, try on the clothes today. like, listen, be open. It's okay to disagree, but the heart and the posture here is one of learner. So when some a panelist shares something that you're like, oh, that doesn't sit right, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Like, let the walls down and hear and listen. For some of you, you're going to be like, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's ask harder questions. What we'll do in this process, I'll facilitate the conversation. But I have text over there. So as you're going, as you're hearing things, you're like, man, I'd love for them to dive into this question. Text that number, and then I'll weave them in, or we'll do some time at the end to, you know, kind of go deeper in those questions. So we'll want you to be heard, but also want to keep the conversation focused and moving. I also gave you a handout that has some resources. So this is part one. There's a part two. But as you can tell, you can't click this. So it's a digital Google Doc. The link is there. It's also on this page. But if you want some resources, a podcast, a blog, a sermon, these are all resources that are really helpful and starting to continue or starting to dive deeper. So use that link. It is case sensitive. So you have to have a capital G or else it won't work. But those are helpful resources for you, and I hope are helpful on this journey. Part of what we're going to do is, I'll read this later. So let's introduce our panelists and give us a little bit of your name, kind of where you're at work-wise or where you spend your time, and then also, like, yeah, why is this conversation important, and how do you identify ethnically? So that's a lot in 2 minutes.
So my name is Carolyn Flores Conrad. For about the past 12 years, I've worked for Youth for Christ locally, and then also I'm working there nationally now. I care about this topic because it is part of who I am. So I'm a biracial woman. My mom is white, and my father is Mexican. And it has always been part of the conversation about what is race. Now, as a mother of two young kids, this will continue to be a conversation that is intimately involved in my person. As through my work with Youth for Christ, I've worked with junior hires for the past 11 years of my life, and they always have fantastic, wonderful questions. And so working with them in a public school setting means that there is a lot of diversity that is within the room. And so in that, it has just been continually part of my work life and my personal life and my spiritual life, and so that's why I'm here.
Well, my name is Manuel Contreras, and some of you guys probably know my wife, Kim Contreras, right? And my journey started in Fireball, way out there, out in the boondocks, right? And I tell people the only violence we knew is we shot each other with BB guns. That was the only violence we knew, me and my brother. We would shoot each other, you know? And we thought that was violent. And then my mom decided to move to the big city, Fresno, because they told her there were more opportunities there for you, right? Well, little did she know there was more opportunities to get in trouble also for us. And so my journey began there, and then I ended up joining a gang at 10 years old, a leader of a gang at 10 years old, accidentally, right? Not wanting to be a part of that, right? And I told my mom, congratulations, Mom, I just got initiated. She goes, you became a student of the month? I said, no, Mom, I became a gang member. She goes, what the heck is that? I said, these guys will tell you. So I ended up joining a gang until I was 18 years old. And God in His grace saved me from that, right? Mm. And became a Christian. And now I go out there and minister to people that are in the same situation I was. Mm. And that's kind of like fast forward. And here, all my life, I was taught that I was Mexican, right? My whole life. My grandma, everybody taught me, right? Well, you look at some of my family members, they all look different. Some of them got green eyes, they look light-complected, some of them look dark, some of them look African-American, right? And I'm thinking, okay, something's going on here. So I did my own journey, I did my DNA, and ended up finding out I'm Native American and Spaniard. And I go, okay, someone needs to tell me something here. You all lied to me, you know? And too bad my mom ain't around, because I would have said, especially you, Mom. But so that's my journey, a mestizo. That's pretty much what I am. And mixed with all kinds of other things, too, and it was just interesting. And what motivated me to be a part of this was, I have two children, you know, and I married Kim, and my son came up to me and said, Dad, what am I? And I said, first of all, you're a child of God. Don't forget that. That's the first thing you should go all the way with. I go, you are part Mexican, and no, you're Spaniard, and all the other things. Let me not lie to you, okay, like they lied to me. But I said, no, you got to embrace them. And so he was waiting for me to say, okay, what side should I take? Because that's the common thing right now. We either go on this side or we go on that side for biracial people, right? And I said, mijo, embrace both of them. And guess what he did? He read a book this thick of Mexican history. And he taught me some stuff. And I said, mijo, I've been a Mexican my whole life. And I never knew that. You know, it was just interesting, the stuff he was learning. So that's what motivated me to be here, because I want to help people.
Hi, I'm Monique Jackson. I work with ENP for the last 6 months, actually. And my family and I came from Southern Cal, Orange County, LA County area, about 3 years ago. And so through my life, though, diversity has always been a part of, has been a passion of mine, the celebration of it, the trying to wrestle with some of the hard issues. I was a youth pastor in Long Beach for many years, a youth pastor in La Puente. And all these churches were urban ministry churches. So, of course, when you're working in an urban setting, you're going to have a lot of diversity. And part of that background was when I went to Westmont College in Santa Barbara and worked in the multicultural department there as one of the co-directors. And that was at a point in my life when I was sort of unfolding and unraveling the onion of my own journey as a woman, a Latina woman, and who came from a very homogenous educational background. Because my mom always wanted us in private Christian schools. So ergo, we had a lot of Caucasian population there. So that was sort of my kind of upbringing. But the dichotomy was that I am Latina, and we were very much a Latin family at home. So, and then also having moments of, aha, I don't feel, I feel funny in my own skin. I feel kind of dirty. I feel like the brown person. And so that happened at two very distinct parts. Was in high school, my sister had a moment of interacting with some young gals who wanted to change the color of her skin. And then now, having moved to Clovis, because my husband got a job for Madera Unified, is my daughter is now coming home asking, can people who look like me, who she's also African-American and Latina, can they be principals, Mom? This is a first grader. Can they be teachers? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, yeah, because I always see them. They're like janitors. I don't see anyone like me, Mom, that's a teacher or that's a principal. And so it's sort of, this is why it's very important, because my children now are in this time of bringing up some very hard questions to wrestle with and deal with, and seeing where they're at is important.
Would somebody want to read these two paragraphs? You know, as we kind of start this conversation, I think it's helpful. We're going to use language that talks about race both in like an individual way, that there's interpersonal conflict, right? Somebody could do a racist act to you, or you could perpetuate it, but it also is part of the water we swim in. And so I think this definition is helpful. This is from a pastor, and talking about it, yeah, how it's internal, it's in relationships, it's something that is part of systems, and also it can be a belief you begin to hold and internalize, but it's also theological. Like, we're going to get to, what does Scripture say about this, and why is this important as a Christian? So this is a helpful, I think, definition as we just start this conversation. Would somebody want to read those two paragraphs?
Racism is a sinful devaluation or overvaluation, subordination or supraordination, and exclusion or preferential inclusion of God's image bearers on the basis of ethnicity, culture, or race. It is an idolatrous ecosystem of beliefs, behaviors, and social structures that assigns value or advantage based on ethnicity, culture, or race. Racism is individual and systematic, behavioral and attitudinal, conscious and subconscious, explicit and implicit, active and passive.
That's a mouthful. A lot of big words there for me. But I think it gets to the holistic nature of what we want to talk about. So just kind of, that's some framing for us as we dive in. And again, welcome you to text in questions as folks respond. When did you first learn that you were your ethnicity and in some way different? Like, tell me about that experience.
Go ahead, ladies.
I have always known that I am biracial. I self-identify as being Mexican. That's very prominent to me. But I've always known. I was raised by a 5'11" white woman who I don't look anything like to this day. Hmm. And I've always known that I look more like my father. I think race and what we see as being markers of identification played themselves when I was a kid, when we would have people question whether or not I was my mom's daughter or whether or not my brother was my mom's son, because we didn't appear to look like her. And, you know, this didn't just happen in some settings, some random social settings. I mean, this happened in some settings that made a young person like me feel very vulnerable. A story that I tell that didn't just happen once is when my mom took both of us to Mexico for a visit. And as we're coming back and as we're crossing the border, we have, at that time, customs look at us, and they're looking at our documents and looking at me. And people are going by, like, oh, keep going. Looking at my mom, looking at me. I'm getting this sinking feeling in my stomach, like, they don't think I belong to my mom. And I think, like, as a little example, which actually is a big example, of what we think of as this is what X person looks like. And just like Manuel was saying about his son, like, oh, who am I? This idea of being forced to choose one way or the other. So for me, I had the honor and privilege of a mom who was also bilingual, who had lived 8 years of her life in Mexico and intentionally put us in situations where we were around other Mexicans. And we spoke the language. We celebrated holidays. We were at quinceañeras. I had a quinceañera. Like, this was part of who we were. And so I am thankful to my mom who decided to be that intentional with us.
Well, like I like to say in Fire about everybody knew each other, right? I knew who my friends was. I knew who the teacher were. Everybody, right? And then my mom moved to Fresno in the heart of the city, right? And I remember this lady was doing roll call, right? And she read my name. She goes, oh, no, not another one. I went, I've never heard that before. What does that mean, right? And I wanted to go up to her and say, hey, what's going on, right? Why are you saying that about me, right?
This is your teacher?
This is my teacher, the one in Fresno, right? In the heart of the city. And she said that, and I kind of blew it off, but I kind of was curious, like, what does that mean, right? What does that mean? And she read my last name, because she was saying everybody's name, and then she read my last name. She goes, oh, no, not another one. And I went up to my mom and I said, Mom, this, she goes, how was your first day at school? You know, my mom was always happy about things, right? And I wasn't, because I'm like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's the reality of what's going on, right? And my mom always said, oh, life is going to go so wonderful. I said, no, Mom. But so I had to kind of bring her back to reality sometimes. But she goes, what happened? I said, Mom, well, this is what happened. The teacher was reading my name and she said, not another one. What does that mean, Mom? What does that mean? And right there and then I knew that I was different. That there was something, because of my name and who I was, I knew right there and then that something's not right. Yeah, and I hated that class. I didn't want to go in that class because she would say that every time. I was like, this is weird. Yeah, and she was a white lady. Yeah, you know? I'm just like, okay, this is interesting. I guess I got to put up with you. Okay, cool. But anyways, that was my journey. Yeah.
I think for me, it's always been. I guess it's been hard because I knew who I was at home. Like, we were a Latin family. And then we'd always have, you know, carne asada, dance to salsa music, and all the tíos and tías were there, my primos. I mean, we were just a big, happy family at all these different functions. But then, you know, my mom had a heart to always put us in a Christian school. We were raised Roman Catholic. For whatever reason, I believe it is truly the work of God. She always said, I want my kids in a Christian school. So she worked overtime, double time, two jobs, whatever she had to do. She was a single mom at that point. And all I knew is that I felt one way at school. And I'd go home to my, you know, neighborhood in La Puente, and it was a very different feeling. I always felt over here almost marginalized or just very different, but I knew, like, this was the best. And then I'd go home, and I'd feel, like, comfortable. I'd feel happy because I didn't know. Over here, I knew what I didn't have. I knew I was poor when I went to the Christian schools. When I was home, I didn't know I was poor. Beans on a toast, perfect for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I didn't know that was, like, you don't eat that way. Yeah, that was just how. And we were latchkey kids, so our journey was also fend for yourself. And so I think part of me knowing who I was, or that moment, was always a constant battle. Always not knowing, like, I feel one way at home, I feel another way at school. And then it came to a halt. I was in my junior year of high school. My mom remarried when I was 9. And so my younger sister is about 13 years younger. And my mother had a daycare out of her home. And a lot of the kids she took care of were Caucasian. And some of them were from the neighborhood. Others were from outskirts of the neighborhood. And they were playing outside. My sister was playing with the kids outside. And she came running in crying. My heart's beating really fast again. I shared this last time. I'm going to try not to cry. But she came home running. And I was there. And I said, "What happened?" And she's like, "They were scraping my skin." And I said, "Who was scraping your skin? You're with Katie." Katie was one of the girls, and there was a few other girls there with them, and they're all Caucasian, and they were scraping her skin. I said, "Well, what were they doing?" She's like, "They were scraping with their hands, and they had the water hose, and they wet me." And I said, "What were they trying to do with the water hose?" And she said, they were telling me that they're trying to take my skin off, my skin color, that I wasn't like them, and that I should look like them, because everybody should look white." Like, that was their, what they were trying to tell her, like, "We should all look white. Is that right?" And I'm like, "What?" And I just wanted to go out there and snatch these girls up and be like, "What?" And I broke, because all my life I had been feeling one way. And it took little kids, kindergartners, to make that, like, ah, what I was feeling. This is how the world sees me. Christians. I'm around Christians all day long. And so that was one of the biggest, I think, times when I realized that I was Latina, but that I felt shame, like shameful for being that.
And this is the question I didn't ask in the other one, but, you know, it took me until I was like 25 to real. I knew I was white, right? Like, you check a box, you know, I'm voting, I'm not form, white, you know.
I thought I'd tell you too, bro. Sorry,
yeah, I knew I was white. I'm like, always got some, no. But, like, to really think about that I'm white and the implications of that, it was 25. Like, it took me a long time. You're having these experiences as kids. I'm 25, finally, like, that's interesting. There's implications of that. Why do you think that would be the case? Why could I go till I'm 25 and not have to think of the implications of me being white?
I think it's because the dominant cultural narrative of the United States is that of, you know, white men, white women. And so I think that, you know, in any structure, in any system, I mean, that is the country that we live in. I mean, in our particular country, the structure that we live in, you know, predominantly has held in power, has held in high regard, you know, both white and men, I mean, both white men and white women. And so I think in that, you know, when you hold the dominant cultural positions, you know, it doesn't, it's total, I mean, it makes total sense to me that it would take a while
to see that that might be different, especially if there's not like an intentional being intentionality with being exposed to another group. I would say though that, you know, part of this is in heightening awareness of the conversation of, you know, racial reconciliation that, you know, if we were in, I mean, name the country, if we were in Brazil right now, the dominant cultural narrative is told by a different group. And so that different group is wrestling with how they're going to interact with other people. If we were in Mexico right now, dominant group, same, it's like how they're going to interact. So I just, when the structures are formed and shaped by a certain group, you swim in that ecosystem, so you're not necessarily aware of what that means.
Yeah. You're not trying to assign blame to white people. It's part of the system that is created.
Right. I mean, we could have this conversation anywhere and say that the dominant, that whatever that dominant culture or that dominant group is the one that's writing the narrative.
Well, I think race, class, and gender are three classifications that you can say, like, we're in a very patriarchal society, as with other countries. So I think then it becomes more of a gender. You know, gender would be like the dominant sort of force, kind of keeping you in that position of power, too. But yeah, I totally agree that race, class, and gender is a big thing, and every story can be told from not just like it's just Caucasian, but in other countries, it would look a little different.
As a Christian, so how do we think about, like, why is this an important conversation as a Christian? Should Christians be having race conversations? What fuels your either biblical vision, or how does Jesus inspire this work? So is it important and why?
It is definitely important, and I took up a lot of time last session on this question, so I will defer unless you want me to...
You can tag on.
Yes. Or I can get us rolling. Okay, so I'm going to get going.
Your answer was so good. So,
I am excited about this question, and this is why. We see in the very beginning of the Bible, we see in Genesis 1, that God was creative, that he created all of these things, and he created humankind. He created men and women in their own image and called that good. If we take that to be true, that God created each one of us, then thus we would say, as time has gone on, we see throughout Scripture, we see in Exodus, when there's the liberation of the Jewish people, that there are a whole bunch of other folks that was like, that God who did all of that stuff, I want to go too. And it says in the Bible that all these other people came along with the Jewish people. Now, what was happening there wasn't, oh, hey, this God is just for us. No, they saw that this God wasn't just for the Israelites, the God was for them. And that in this whole process of why this is important, we keep moving and trucking through Scripture, and we see again and again and again the love that God has for diversity that he has created. In the book of Ruth, we see a woman who is a Moabite and gets grafted into the line of Christ. And we then see Jesus engaging with the Samaritan woman and saying, I see you. I see everything that God has created you to be. Let me speak life into that. And then in Revelations, where it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation is crying with a loud voice together saying, holy, holy, holy. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means that someone who is speaking Russian and someone who's speaking Ukrainian is lifting up their voices together, crying to the God who created them in Genesis 1, saying, holy, holy, holy. The reason why this is important is because even in this room right now, we have diversity here, mm-hmm. of gender, of race, and of ethnicity. And in that, God created you with a unique story. And God said, on the cross, come to me. You cannot do this on your own. Let me help you build this relationship that you were supposed to have with God and supposed to have with each other. And so I think like the foundation of this whole conversation about racial reconciliation, which is special about this place and this time than maybe any other place in the city that's having the same conversation, is that our foundation is Jesus Christ. We could have this conversation and remove Jesus and still have a huge problem. But if we can see each other through the eyes of our God who created us, each one of us in our own unique ways and with our own unique skin colors, saying that we are all a reflection of God, our creator, then we have something extra special to stand on. Mm-hmm. And that has nothing to do with us. And it also means that God doesn't call us just to give away everything of who we are and forget all of our histories and our past. It says, bring all of that. Bring all of who you are. And so I think in that, it's just a special, special place to be when you're having this conversation. When you're in spaces that you can talk about what Jesus means in this conversation. Because reconciliation is not something we created. And as soon as we think that we created it, then we have a bigger, bigger problem than racial reconciliation. And so our foundation and our eyes continually point to Jesus, who loved and appreciated the Samaritan, love and appreciated the Gentile and the Jew, men, women. And so, yes.
Somebody's a preacher, huh? Anybody else want to add in?
What motivated me was my mother. I mean, she modeled that reconciliation for me, right? And she was a very biblical-based lady. And during that time, I was a heathen, I like to say that, because I didn't believe in God during that time. I was in a gang, remember? And I remember when she started working at this factory, she would bring all these different races to our table to eat with us. And I was like, wait, hold up, Mom, what's going on here? Okay, there was a Chinese guy here. There was a white guy. What's going on? Are these your boyfriends? That's what I used to think, right? Because I'm like, oh, no, she brought another boyfriend. Oh, here we go. And I used to tell my sisters, I said, don't like him, don't like him. You know, and my mom would say, no, this is what God has commanded us to do, to embrace these different cultures, man. And during that time, I did not understand what my mom meant by that. But now I do. That makes sense? It's interesting because I will ask her, I said, okay, Mom, don't you get tired of talking to these people? You can't even communicate with them. And they couldn't. They would do all kinds of sign language with each other. And I was like, and the one guy would say, I like Mexican food. I said, well, I don't like you, you know? And because I didn't. I thought it was my mom's boyfriend. So that's what I thought, right? But little did I know that my mom was already grooming me to do what I'm doing right now, right? To minister in the city where you see different cultures there. That makes sense? I didn't know that. And my mom was already grooming me. And I remember asking her, I go, Mom, why do you care that much about these people? Right? And really serious. She goes, because God cares about them. And God has commanded me to care for them. And I go, ain't you afraid of them, Mom? Ain't you afraid they're going to come back and break inside the house and do all kinds? She goes, no, I trust God. And so at a young age, when I became a Christian, I was put in that situation. I had to stick up for people that other people didn't want to stick up for. Or my own people were persecuting at times. Does that make sense? And I remember looking back and saying, man, my mom was already grooming me for this, man. It was interesting. God was using my mother to groom me to do what I'm doing right now. And that's why this is really important to me. Another thing, too, is I have two children, and they're biracial, right? And like I said, my son came up to me and said, who am I? And that motivated a journey for me to say, okay, something's not being addressed right now, that there are people who are biracial and no one's talking about them. But they're there. That's the next generation. Right, so it's interesting. So that's what motivated me, and like I said, it was. I love to have these kind of conversations because they're real. You know, they're real stuff. Yeah.
The heart of Jesus is, of course, we all know to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and I feel like I think we take parts of that and we justify it. Like, well, yeah, this is, see, look, I am loving the Lord this way, and I am showing that I'm loving Him. And then we get into spaces that are difficult, and we don't allow God to reign in those areas also, to be that love that He's called us to be. And I have to admit, because even in my own family, there were words used that were awful, that were prejudice, if you will. So was I exempt from that because my family was Latino and Latina? No. There is also within cultures that we have our own, like, oh, the lighter skin you have. I was in the Philippines for 2.5 weeks, and I have never seen more bleach, skin bleach stuff. It was driving me nuts. Like, what? when I was in Poland...
Give people context that I haven't heard that idea.
Oh, then the bleach? Oh, well, because... Oh, sorry. In the Philippines, the lighter skin you are, it's
more
considered... Yeah, it's more... It's favored. And, like, I remember my five best friends through my 20s, all Filipina, born in the Philippines, came over here when they were junior high, entering high school. And they all would talk about their skin, like, no, 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 don't go in this, don't go in the sun, Mo. I'm like, why? I love the sun. I need my tan. They're like, what? You like to tan? Yeah, sure. And then when I went to the Philippines, it made sense. When I was in Poland, very opposite. I was followed by a lot of Polish people. Like, if I went in the stores, they were all following me. And I was like, this is crazy. What's going on, you know? And so, darker skin, not favored. So this part of, like, being in spaces where God is calling us to reflect His love is hard. It's hard work. And not many of us are willing to do it because it's so easy to be comfortable. And we want to stay comfortable. And that's where we allow Satan to come into the church, and he loves the comfort. Like, yeah, stay comfortable. It's when we start to enter spaces where people are completely not like us. They don't smell like us. They smell like something we don't want to smell. They act like something we don't want to act like. Like, whoa, why are you talking like that? You sound angry. Let's be cordial. But not everyone sounds cordial. In my family, we talk and we're passionate. I remember my husband's like, why do you sound so angry? I'm like, I'm not. I'm just passionate. I grew up talking like that in our home. So very different. And so this draws me to the table, the Last Supper. And I just, like, it just, to me, I feel like God wants us to all break bread. Like, can't you see the beauty in each of your eyes? Let's break bread together. Because that's how we're going to do for the rest of our lives. Practice now. Because for the rest of your life, this is what you're going to do. Right? It's like saying, you get to heaven and God's like, oh, hey. And you're, wow, I didn't take one time to get to know you, Lord. I didn't take 1 minute to just spend time with you. Or your husbands, or your wives, or your significant others, or your children. You never took a moment to know their heart, their story. And that pulls us to the foot of the cross.
So, typical response, not typical, that sounds super judgmental, sorry. a response to this is to say, well, we're all now one in Christ. You know, we lay down, there's no longer slave nor free, male nor female, all are one, no Jew nor Gentile, we're all one at the cross. But you guys keep talking about, like, we should celebrate it. This is a question, in what specific ways does inclusion of people from different cultures and backgrounds empower us to better understand God? What are ways that we can appreciate and celebrate a culture that is not our own?
It's risky, but do it. You know, it's risky to know a different culture because it might be totally different than yours. And you might perceive it as wrong, but they don't perceive it wrong. Does that make sense? because the tables are turned sometimes. That makes sense? They perceive what you're doing is wrong. And like I said, it's risky because you might learn some things in the process. Mm-hmm. And you might be the one that's actually the learner instead of the teacher. Mm. That's the way I look at it.
I think in order to see people with dignity, that you need to be able to understand some of their history. Mm-hmm. That goes for everybody. Mm-hmm. There was a season of my life that I was working predominantly at one school with Muslim and Sikh kids. And in that time, I knew nothing. Like, I mean, I did, but I didn't. And so what did I set out to do? I set out to ask my 12 and 13-year-olds about holidays. Because I realized when I started talking about what are traditional American holidays, mm-hmm. or even things like Christmas, and I'm like,
I looked at you all weird.
They're like, you know, we don't do that. We celebrate Ramadan. Okay, right. What is that? So in that, the reason why I use that example is that because I learned so incredibly much about Sikh culture, about Muslim culture through the eyes of my 12 and 13-year-olds that I was seeing on a weekly basis. Mm. My goal in that wasn't to say, here's my things. Mm. Let me tell you about all these Mexican holidays. but the goal in that was to see them the way that God sees them. Mm-hmm. And to love them where they're at. And not that everything turns into evangelistic opportunity, but 2 years I spent in these kids' lives. And just yesterday, I get a phone call saying, like, Ravni accepted Christ. Mm. And I have to believe that me sitting and looking at her in the eye and saying, like, tell me, what do you do? Like, tell me on the weekends, like, what's your favorite food? Oh, where can I go to try that? Oh, I tried that. What is that like? Or, you know, like, building up a conversation. The reason why this stuff is important is because we see throughout Scripture that Jesus ate with everyone. Mm-hmm. Paul ate with everyone. I mean, the Scripture that you're talking about is from Paul. And Paul's eating with everyone and eating things that are kosher, non-kosher. Like, we... I think in that, like, getting to know diversity, racial diversity, it's important because it helps other people see that you actually see them and you're not just talking about like you see them.
I think like Lecrae says in one of his songs, most segregated time is Sunday service. Very true. And so if we are to be a reflection of Christ, don't let what the world intends for evil, right? Like, it shouldn't, it should, powers at play, we are the church, we have a higher power. And we should be under that authority and come in with his grace and his humility and seek to be the church that is more about being for lack of a better word, being the opposite of this, Lecrae says, you know, the segregation, the things that we put in place because we're socialized. We're socialized to use these things against each other. And so I think even though talking about this, I guess we're taught to make it a divisive. I feel like we're taught that from the time we're in school. You know, some kids may, like Manuel was saying, you know, there's mythology versus history. And I think, I don't know if you agree, but I think the thing is, like, you read stories in history or you're in your history class, and then you feel like, well, that's not what my parents were talking about at home. And so I think we go back to the Word of God, and the Word of God is calling us to not just, you know, see how we're all one,
how we are all a reflection of Christ, how we all embody who God is, and how my sister Carolyn mentioned about the Garden of Eden. He called it good. Why are we breaking that? Why are we making it something other than what God called good?
This is a question somebody texted in. Reminder, texting your question. What is when you hear either a racist comment to you, or just like a joke that's being said, or I'm not even going to say a joke, something that's being said that's racist, what's your go-to response?
I try to figure out why they're saying it, first of all. Like, why do you think that's funny? You know, that's my first question. Like, if the tables are turned around, can I do that to you? Would you be happy if I said that about you, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm curious. I'm like, okay, why is that funny? Because I remember growing up as a little kid, when we were in a gang, they would say stuff like that. You know, they would call people the N-word, all this stuff, right? And I was thought totally different. And I said, what's going on? Why do you guys think that's funny? That's not funny, right? Let me talk about your mama. See if you think that's funny, you know?
Ooh.
And they would get ticked. They're like, well, that's kind of what you're kind of doing, bro, right?
Yeah.
And so my first reaction is like, man, that's not cool, man. That's not cool. Because my son, I remember he went to this gathering with a bunch of Christian people. And they started saying stuff about Mexican people, like cracking jokes. And he was like, hey, I'm part Mexican. You know, you're offending me. And they looked at him and started busting up laughing. They're like, nah, man, you're like us, bro. What do you mean? He goes, no, man, I'm Mexican. They're like, no, no. They couldn't believe it, right? Mm. And then when I want to go pick him up, he goes, look, here's my dad. And they're like, that's your dad? And I'm like, yeah, I'm his dad. That's right. And then he told me later, thank God he didn't tell me right there and then, you know, because I would have been like, hey, all you kids, come here, man. No. But it was interesting because they assumed, right? And so my first reaction is, do you know this person that you're cracking jokes about? Do you know them personally? Why are you saying that stuff? My first reaction is to get angry. I don't get really happy about that, you know. Yeah. I'm not getting angry right now. I'm just saying I get angry when they start cracking jokes like that. Like those little kids, man. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking.
I don't know if I have a go-to response. I feel like I feel out the room. I don't think in some situations I don't find it helpful or honoring to the person who is saying the joke to call them out in a public space. Mm. And that's me. I'm not prescribing that for anybody else, but I'm saying like reading a room and recognizing that there might be some insecurities in that person that I would just heighten if I decided to be confrontational. Mm. I don't leave it unaddressed. The example that Manuel gave of like his son and these kids cracking jokes, that happens to me all the time, where I'm in spaces and people assume that everyone is the same from the same spot. My go-to is to say, I can't speak for anybody else. Mm-hmm. But for me, I feel like what you said is offensive. Mm. And here's why. Because I think sometimes when we allow people to make side jokes, side comments, haha, that's funny, I didn't mean that, I wasn't actually talking about you, your version of Mexican, or your version of Latino, like... I don't agree with that. If any of us has to make a joke at like another person's expense, is that really funny? Mm-hmm. And so for me, it's like more calling into the question. I like to pull it out, I guess, of like, I want to address the racist comment, but also just make it a point as like human to human that it was just uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I probably err on the side of Manuel's. I think it gets under my skin. It gets way under my skin because it's not even just race. You got class, you have gender. People say things about women like, oh, it must be a woman driver. You know, like my dad says those things. He's very misogynistic in his language. And as soon as I call him out on it, and just so you know, he used to be a pastor, was a missionary in Mexico. So He's got a lot of that machismo in him, and I'm like, Dad, you have like two daughters sitting right with you. You know, like that is not right. And then another time, misogynistic, was that there was going to be some men from the church coming. We were going to do a prayer for something, and I told my dad, I said, oh, I'll lead the prayer. He's like, no, you won't. I'm like, I'm a youth pastor. I can. Why not? He's like, you're female. What? This just totally threw my mind. So you're telling me men can only pray amongst men, and that men are only anointed. Is that what you're telling me? And it just became a big old theological debate. But anyways, that's another story. So I think it's not even just a race thing. We go around saying, oh, look at those poor people. I bet you, you know, they said something at their job, and or they just don't want to get off their butts. They're lazy. Or, you know, must be an Asian driver. It's going to be this uncomfortable, but these are things that people say daily. Or their thoughts. Maybe, you, hey, I didn't say that, but you thought it. And, or, you know, I've heard, like, my husband's a bigger dude. And one thing that he always says is, you know, like, I know people think about bigger people smell. He's very self-conscious. Like, he takes 2 or 3 showers a day. And so, for me, it gets me, like, feeling like this. And I'm not quiet. I'm not quiet. Like, I am that mouth. Even in my own family, they know, like, oh, Mo, she's so mouthy. Like, yes, I am. I will admit. And so, but I've learned, because I also have an awesome husband who checks me. Like, you have to understand also that you represent Christ. So you can't just go there, Mo. You can't just, like, face it, confront it, talk, and see where that was coming from. Because we also are dealing with broken people. We're all broken. And so I can't hold that against you either. Like, if that's how you were raised, I'm also coming in and letting you know, like, those things aren't okay. So until you know, then, and you still acting that way, then, you know, like the Word of God says, to whom much is given, much is required. So when you're given that knowledge of someone's story, or, you know, what you just said is offensive, what you just said is just disempowering me, now you have the knowledge to know that you're making a conscious choice to be that way towards people. Now it becomes sort of that power play.
So a couple questions here talking about Fresno's divided, right? So if you look at a map, you can, there's some really interesting maps. I'm actually going to show them in a little bit, but of the racial divide in Fresno. Where do people live, and how are they geographically separated? And we know there's an infamous north-south divide. What is, you know, from a somebody that's from a predominantly, you know, either go to the Well or a church like the Well, predominantly white, middle-class, suburban, what does an individual or a church like that do to combat racism, to talk about this? Like, what can they do? What can an individual do? What could a church do? To be part of changing, creating more just society.
I like to, my family, since we're here new, almost like 3 years, we're still trying to find a church. And one of the biggest things I look for is what church is intentional in their leadership in terms of not just homogenous leadership. Like, that makes me, I see their heart. That shows me their heart, because not only are they like, hey, we love the Lord, we have the awesome youth group, we have awesome options for you to be in life groups, but we're also intentional about reflecting Christ in our leadership, because we believe it and we're embracing it and we are seeking, like, full on to do what God and Christ has called us to be, that church. And so that's a big thing, is I wish every church would be, like, intentionally doing that. The other thing is, I would say, break bread. Break bread with the people who are completely opposite of you, don't have degrees, look nothing like you, maybe don't even talk the same language, but can converse a little bit, you know, heavy accent, whatever it is that's so different. Those are the people that bring you to see Christ differently. Because he humbles us in those times. And we're able to, I think, really understand the heart of God. Because if we stay comfortable, we stay in our little, like, box, we're always going to have these, you know, these visors that block out the beauty of God. Because you cannot tell me that you fully experience the beauty of Christ if all you have is this. Because as you know, you go to Shaver Lake and wow. You go to Yosemite and wow. God has so much for us. But we limit ourselves. God has so many people he loves on it. He wants them to love you. Because you in your own brokenness need love. And that might come from your Latina sister who is making beans and rice right now. And she's serving her family as best as she could. But she's in a low neighborhood. Or she's in a neighborhood that is struggling. But walk into her home and feel the joy of Christ. Walk and feel how full they feel. They're not empty. They have time for each other. Mm-hmm. Sorry, that was kind of long. I always keep going.
I think validate the stories that they tell you sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, because you haven't been in that environment, right? And they're in that environment every day, right? And I think that was the hardest thing for my wife to get at times because, you know, she's from Iowa. Right, I'm in the Midwest somewhere, right? And I've been there a couple of times. Yeah, I've been to Davenport, Iowa, yes. And I remember I used to come up to her and tell these stories like, no, that cannot be true. I go, why? Because you didn't experience it? Or you think I'm lying, right? Mm-hmm. And I remember the police would pass by and she goes, look, honey, it says to serve and protect. I say, yeah, you, not me. Mm. Let's just be real about that, right? They're protecting me. They're protecting you from me. Mm. And I go, see, that was in my experience. That was your experience. Everybody wave by at each other. You know, you try that in my neighborhood. Hey, what is that guy hiding? You know? Why is he so friendly? What's going on here, right? Let's go check him out, right? He's a little too happy about seeing us. And I told Kim, I just don't do that, honey. We don't do that, right? You could do that. And they'd be like, oh, can I help you, ma'am? They do that to me. Like, come here. Let's talk to you. What's your name? And like, you know. But anyways, validate with the stories that people tell you sometimes. Because they may seem unreal. Yeah. But they're real to them. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. Start with that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The goal and the hope for me individually is that if something from, you know, today or this hour that you're spending with us sparks a question, a thought, like, don't let the dialogue just be with yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, find somebody that you can talk to. Mm-hmm. Start emailing someone. Get a hold of us. Like, find somebody that you can process more what it means. Because there's absolutely no way in this hour that we've answered any or all of your questions. And so
that's a fact. Right.
But just don't let it end here. And I think that happens so often with us, especially in a fast-paced culture that we live in. Like, we walk out the door and we're like, yay, we spent an hour. And it's like, oh, we need to spend a lifetime. So in that... find people that you know and that you can trust, that you can talk about this stuff with. I think as this, for the church, you know, and this might be the charge that I give later. I don't know. My goal, like, my hope for the church, like the Well, like any church, I mean, it doesn't matter what part of Fresno you're living in, is this recognizing that this is a conversation that has to happen, and it shouldn't have to happen because society is dictating that it should happen. Mm. It should happen because it's at the heart of Christ. Mm. And so as a result of that, we want to talk about love and mercy and compassion, and we want to talk about all these things that Jesus has done. But this reconciliation piece is also part of God. And reconciliation does not happen apart from God. Mm-hmm. And so when we say, like, oh, we can find that anywhere. No. Like, God created mechanisms for reconciliation, for true reconciliation, for true racial reconciliation. And so in that, it's like that we would adopt this, not just the Well, but the Big C Church would just adopt this conversation.
can give them a round of applause. I said earlier, they're opening up their hearts to us. They're opening up their stories. And so thank you for sharing those stories. I think, Manuel, as you said, I think, like, validating and hearing is hard. It always makes uncomfortable. I'm like, that is not what I knew. That's not what I've experienced, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we live in an urban neighborhood, different neighborhood than where I live now, and what the kid on the corner did and what my kids did when the police went by. I'm like, I want to stick here, and the neighborhood kid goes popo and dives on the ground. Uh-huh. That's different, right? And so you only know when you listen. And so thank you for those challenges. Encourage you again. Those are resource links. So if you love books, podcasts, sermons, those are great resources for you. But then again, people resources. I wish we had time to turn the tables and hear from you. Mm-hmm. Some of you guys are probably more educated, better experienced, and just have personal stories that can shape our lives.
Yeah.
So wish we could do that. That's just not what this space is. Mm-hmm. We're open to conversations. Love to walk with you. Love to hear where you're at and keep this going. This is a lifelong journey and a process. So thanks for committing this time and listening.
Can I plug a book that I know is not on the resource list, but would be super helpful?
It should be, then.
Sorry, it will be.
It will be, exactly.
The book is called White Awake, and it's by an author called Daniel Hill. It came out in 2018, so it's super current. He's a pastor in Chicago. If you just have questions about, like, is there even a culture that is white? What does that even mean? I don't know. He does, like, an excellent job laying it out, but also has like some cultural sensitivity that reading it for me was like, yes, this has happened to me, and he's saying it to other people. And so I think like in that, it's just super approachable, user friendly. So the book is called White Awake by Daniel Hill. The end. Sorry.
Awesome. Well, we're gonna head back to the main session, but encourage you to keep having a conversation. So thanks for coming.